When God placed you here on planet Earth, He has a purpose for your life, as we have seen in our series we're doing, Christianity 101, and that purpose is for you to glorify Him. Doesn't it seem reasonable that He must have a plan as well for your life? God, who is all wise, would surely have a plan for you to accomplish His purpose for your life, which is you glorifying Him. So what do you think God's plan is for you to glorify Him? Are you following that plan for your life? Turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And in our passage today, we have God's plan for your life. God's plan to accomplish His purpose of you glorifying Him in your life. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul is writing and he's talking about the church, and he's talking about God's overview of the church and how the church should operate, should function, should minister if it's going to be the most effective church it can be. And so we pick this up in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and I'll ask you to stand. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You may be seated. Here Paul tells us God's design for the church, if it's going to be the most effective it can be. First, he says that God has given the church leaders. We see that in the verse that we looked at first, verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So God has given the church leadership. And then secondly, He tells us that these leaders have the responsibility of equipping the members to do the work of service. We see that in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So when the church leadership is equipping you, the saints, to do the work of service, then we can expect the result that Paul mentions in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now I want you to notice the results of the church operating as Paul has mentioned. That the church members would grow into the fullness of Christ, would grow into a mature man to measure the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about growing into spiritual maturity. He's talking about growing into Christ likeness. You see the word mature there? That word means to grow in fullness. It means to be complete. It means to accomplish the end, the purpose. It means to come to fruition or maturity. So God's plan for your life is your spiritual growth into Christ likeness. The more I'm like Christ, the more I will glorify God. The more my life is hidden and Christ's life is seen through me, the more glory I will bring to God. The more I grow spiritually, the more spiritually mature I am, then the more I'm like Christ, and the more I'm like Christ, the more God is glorified in my life. So God's plan for you to accomplish His purpose in your life, which is for you to glorify Him, is your growth into Christ's likeness. As Christ is seen in you, God's glorified. And to the degree that Christ is seen in you, it is to that degree that our Father is glorified in your life. So if we're going to fulfill God's purpose for our life, we've got to follow His plan, which is our spiritual growth into spiritual maturity. And so we're going to spend some time this morning looking at this concept of spiritual growth into spiritual maturity, because that's God's plan for your life, for you to grow into spiritual maturity. Now, first, I want to look at what spiritual maturity is not. Three general misconceptions that I see people have about spiritual maturity. The first misconception is that it's the same thing as how long you've been a Christian. And this probably comes from the physical aspect of maturity. I mean, the longer you have been living physically, then the more physically mature you become. It's just a natural process. So if you've been living for 22 years, then we say, hey, you know, you've reached physical maturity. But it's not that way in the Christian life. A person can have been a Christian for 40 years and still be a spiritual child, still be spiritually immature. A person could have been a Christian for 40 years but not be as mature spiritually as a person who's only been a Christian for 2 years. And so how long you've been a Christian has nothing to do with your spiritual maturity. So don't confuse it and say, well, I've been a Christian since I was 6 and I'm 50 now, so I must be spiritually mature. No, that's a misconception. Second misconception about spiritual maturity is that it's the same thing as knowledge of biblical facts. In other words, if you know the Bible, then you must be spiritually mature. I see this misconception among conservatives all the time. They think if they've been to all these Bible studies and they've been to these seminars and they know the Bible back and forth, that therefore they're spiritually mature. No. I know guys who have PhDs in theology, PhDs in Old Testament, who know the Bible back and forth, but they are not spiritually mature. They just have a lot of knowledge of biblical facts. In fact, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. So sometimes a person's knowledge can get in the way of their spiritual maturity. So it's not the same thing as knowing a lot of biblical facts. Third misconception is that spiritual maturity is the same thing as being active in the church. That if you're really active in the church, you must be spiritually mature. If you teach Sunday school, or if you come every Sunday, if you come every Wednesday night, then you must be spiritually mature. No. In my 34 years of ministry, I've had church members that have been at the church every time the doors open. I mean, they were faithful to be there. But they were not spiritually mature. They were active. They did a lot of religious things, but that did not equate to spiritual maturity. So that's what spiritual maturity is not. It's not the same thing as how long you've been a Christian. It's not the same thing as knowing a lot of biblical facts. It's not the same thing as being religious or being active in the church. Well, what is spiritual maturity then? Well, the Bible gives us three pictures of spiritual growth into spiritual maturity. And I want us to look at these. Now, the first one is the picture of growing into reaching spiritual adulthood. Reaching spiritual adulthood. Now, we find this over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul gives the driving force, the purpose for his ministry. He says, we proclaim him, meaning Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, with this purpose in mind, he's saying, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That word complete is the same word we saw in Ephesians translated mature. It means to be full. It means to lack nothing, to be fully grown. It means maturity. And so Paul says, I teach, I preach, I admonish for the purpose that people might grow into spiritual maturity. They might be spiritual adults, you might say. Now, let's take this concept of spiritual adults for a moment. All right. Now, what makes a person a physical adult? Now, let's take height, for example. Now, when I was conceived, I had a genetic code that the Lord put within me. It's chromosomes from both parents, the DNA. Now, my DNA said that I would grow to be 5 feet, 11 and a half inches tall. Now, even though I was only 17 and a half inches when I was born, that DNA said I would grow to be 5 feet, 11 and a half inches, right? That was my potential. Now, when I reached that 5 feet, 11 and a half inches, I was fully grown height-wise. And people would say, you know, he's grown. He's not going to grow anymore. Now, they meant I wasn't going to grow any taller. They didn't mean I was not going to grow any wider. We don't stop growing this way, do we? But we stop growing up. Because my DNA said the potential was I would grow to be 5 feet, 11 and a half inches tall. And when I reached that, I was fully grown as far as my height was concerned, right? So height-wise, I was a physical adult because I had reached the full potential of my DNA. All right, stay with me. That's what physical adulthood is. Spiritual adulthood is when we grow into the full potential of our spiritual DNA. You see, when you are born again, God places a spiritual DNA within you, within your spirit. And when you reach that potential of your spiritual DNA, then you are a spiritual adult. Just like when you reach the potential of your physical DNA, you are a physical adult. But what then is the spiritual DNA that God has placed within us? All right, let's look at that. First of all, it is the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ. All right, we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. So the righteousness of God, that's your DNA. When you became a Christian, he put within you the righteousness of God. Now, to be a spiritual adult means you grow into that full potential and you are living outwardly the righteousness of God. Your life is a righteous life. When people see you, they think, now that person lives righteously. He lives according to the word of God. So when your outward practice reaches the full potential of your spiritual DNA, then you're a spiritual adult. Let's take another example. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have our spiritual DNA. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So your spiritual DNA is everything you need to grow into godliness. And so your potential DNA spiritually is a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a desire for holy living, victory over sin and temptation. That's your spiritual DNA. When you grow into that potential, and you're seeing victory over sin and temptation in your life, and you're seeing holy desires in your life, then you have grown into spiritual adulthood because you have reached the potential of your spiritual DNA. One other example. Over in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's your spiritual DNA. The moment you are saved, that spiritual DNA is in you. So as you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace and patience and self-control, then you're growing into the spiritual maturity, you are growing into spiritual adulthood. And so spiritual maturity can be seen as reaching spiritual adulthood, growing into your spiritual DNA, into the full potential of what God has placed within you, so that your life matches what God says about you when you get saved. Second picture of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, is becoming like Christ in our lives. Paul, talking to the church at Galatia in chapter 4, he says to them, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Paul says, "I am striving, I am praying, I am ministering among you, I am teaching you with the purpose that Christ would be formed in you." Now, the word "form" there is morpho, and it means that the outward expression matches the inward reality. In other words, Paul says, "I'm working so that Christ is so formed in you that it expresses it outwardly, that he is seen in your outward life because he is so much grown and is so much formed in you inwardly." And that's another way of saying Christ-likeness. When you grow into Christ-likeness, when people see your patience, they see the patience of Christ. Your life is a display of Christ's love, of Christ's gentleness, of Christ's peace, of Christ's self-control, of his goodness, of his kindness. Jesus is so formed within you that when people see you, they're seeing Jesus. That's spiritual maturity. That people see Christ in you and through you as you live your everyday life. At work, at home, at school, at the ball field, wherever it is, you're living in such a way because Christ has so formed in you that when you act like Jesus would act. The old saying, "What would Jesus do?" And you do it. And people see Christ in you, and when they see Christ in you, guess who's glorified? The Father. And so spiritual maturity can be seen as reaching spiritual adulthood. It can be seen as becoming like Christ in our life. The third picture is spiritual maturity is seen like stages in human development. Now, I've said to you that God gives us physical realities to help us understand spiritual realities. And so it is with human growth. Over in 1 John chapter 2, John mentions three different developmental stages that we experience as humans. You have childhood, you have young men, and then you have fathers. Each of these developmental stages represents a degree of spiritual maturity. And he describes what these are. First, he says, little children. 1 John 2:12. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father." This is the most basic stage of spiritual development, being a little child. Now, it's one thing a child knows is his parents. First thing a child recognizes. Babies, I mean, they don't have to be old at all. A few months old, they recognize mama. And when mama's not there, they can get upset, right? Get on up 6, 8, 9 months, man, they know when mama's not around. So a child recognizes his parent. A child of God recognizes that his sins are forgiven and that he's a child of God. And he's going to heaven. That's about it. A new Christian knows, hey, man, I'm a child of God and my sins are forgiven. He might not know much else, but he knows that. Okay? The next stage is young men. And John says in verse 14, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. and you have overcome the evil one. Now we see that young men go further than simply knowing that God is their Father and knowing their sins are forgiven. Now we see that they have victory over sin and temptation. They are spiritually strong, and the Word of God abides in them. So the way we move from being a spiritual child to being a spiritual young man is abiding in the Word of God. As you study the Word of God, as you meditate on the Word of God, as you believe the Word of God, as you act on the Word of God, you become strong spiritually because it is food for your spirit. It is the Word of God that builds us up and gives us spiritual strength. And you see victory over Satan and sin because you have been built up and have become strong in the Word. That's the young man. Now he goes to the third step, and that is spiritual fathers. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. This is even a greater level of spiritual maturity. Notice what he says a spiritual father is. One who knows who God is from the beginning. He doesn't just know God as Father, but he knows him as the Creator. He knows him as the God of the universe. He has an intimate relationship with God. It's one thing to be in the Word and to be spiritually strong and to have victory over sin and temptation, but the next step is because of that time in the Word, you become intimately related and intimately and deeply in love with God the Father and Jesus his Son. You have that intimate, close relationship with God that comes from being with him on a regular basis in the Word. Spiritual growth progresses from knowing you are a Christian to knowing God's Word to knowing God himself intimately. And the greater our spiritual maturity, the more we glorify God in our lives. Because the more intimately we know God, the more we can exalt him in our lives. Because the more intimately we know him, the more we are transformed in being like him. John tells us this over in chapter 3 of his letter, where he says, "Beloved, we know we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." Now notice that. He says, look, we haven't reached our full potential yet. But when we see him, when he returns, we're going to be like him. We're going to be transformed because we'll see him. And there's a spiritual principle there. The more you see Christ, and I mean God pulls back the veil and you really get a glimpse of Jesus, the more you're going to be transformed into his image. And where you see Jesus is in his Word. As you are in the Word, in your prayer time, and he opens the veil and allows you to glimpse and see Jesus as you've never seen him before. And if you've had this happen, you know what I'm talking about. And you can't put it in words, but there's a transforming effect in your life. You are transformed and you become more like him because you see him. And so that's being a spiritual father, one who is so intimately in love with Jesus, so walks so intimately with him, that he is being transformed into the likeness of Christ, and in therefore glorifying the Father. I'm afraid that sometimes we get so caught up in the particulars of God's will that we lose sight of his overall plan. We're so caught up in, well, God, who should I marry? Where should I work? Where should I live? This, this, and this. And God is saying, hey, be like Jesus, and you'll glorify me no matter where you work, no matter where you live. You'll bring glory to me. God's overall plan is for us to glorify him as we become more Christ-like in our lives. That brings us to the final question. How can you then grow into Christ-likeness? Since God's plan for your life is for you to be like Christ, and in you being like Christ, you fulfill his purpose for you, which is for you to glorify him, then what can you do to become more like Christ? Let me share with you five things. Number one, realize it is a joint venture of God's Spirit and our faith. It's a joint venture. You are not all by yourself. It's not totally left up to you, but it's a joint venture, as we see in 2 Thessalonians. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. You remember, that's spiritual maturity. Through sanctification, how? By the Spirit and faith in the truth. It is a joint venture. It is a joint venture between you and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God working in you and you exercising your faith and believing that God is working in you to bring you into Christ's likeness. Now, faith is active. It doesn't sit back and do nothing. Faith is active because I believe God is working in me to bring me into the image of Christ, and I go out and I do. What do I do? First, I abide in God's Word. Jesus in John 17 says, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify. Spiritual growth comes through the Word of God. I study the Word of God. I practice the Word of God. I live it. It's food for my spirit. I know Him through His Word. And so if you're going to grow into Christ's likeness, you've got to spend time in the Word of God on a regular basis. And not just lightly reading through it, but really digging into it and embracing those truths and believing those truths and acting out, living those truths. Thirdly, you will grow into Christ's likeness by dying to your self-life. Jesus said in John 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." Just like that grain of wheat cannot grow and produce many more grains of wheat unless it first is planted, and in the planting process under the ground, what does it do? It decays. It, in a sense, dies that the wheat might come up and grow and produce many more grains of wheat. Jesus said, we've got to die to our self-life if we're going to grow into Christ's life. You've got to deny yourself. You have got to learn to say no to your desires and yes to His desires. We've got to learn to deny our self-life, and in so doing, we come like the life of Christ. And then fourthly, by abstaining from sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 plainly says, abstain from every form of evil. We must say no to sin. Do not do the things that are evil. Christ said no to sin. When we say no to sin, we are being like Christ. And then lastly, by trusting God in our adversities. Over in James, James talks about how God uses adversities to bring us into that spiritual maturity. Same word is used that we saw in Ephesians and we saw in Colossians. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete." That is mature, that same word. Fully grown, mature, lacking in nothing. God uses the adversities that we go through to make us like Christ. He uses them to shape us into the image of Christ. He knocks out all of our props so that we can only depend on Him and trust Him in our adversity. And in so doing, we become like Christ, because Jesus only trusted the Father. He didn't trust in Himself. He didn't trust in man. He trusted only in the Father. David talks about in Psalm 119, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." David recognized how God used adversities and hardships and difficulties to bring him back into obedience to the Word. So as you trust God in your adversities, God will use those adversities to knock off those things in your life that are not like Christ and bring forth your spiritual DNA so that you more fully manifest the life of Christ you're living. You don't have much patience, expect God to put you in situations where your patience is brought to the limit. Why? So you'll have to trust Him for His patience in you. And then as He supplies that patience, you become more like Christ. God's purpose is for you to glorify Him. God's plan is for you to become Christ-like. And you become Christ-like by doing the things that I've mentioned. By realizing it's a joint venture between God's Spirit and your faith. By abiding in God's Word. By dying to your self-life. By abstaining from sin and trusting God in your adversities. Are you fulfilling God's plan for your life? The Australian coat of arms has two animals on it. The kangaroo and the emu, which is a bird that can't fly. Now, there's a common characteristic of both of these animals that account for the reason they're on the Australian coat of arms. And that common characteristic is neither one can move backwards. They can only move forward. You ever seen a kangaroo jumping backwards? No. And the emu, because he has three-toed feet, can't move backwards either. They can only move forward. And so the Australians chose these two animals to put on their coat of arms, symbolizing they only want to move forward. And that's the way you should be about your Christian growth. You should be determined that you will only move forward, that you might grow into Christ-likeness, and therefore glorify your Father who is in heaven.